You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. Today's message is week 4 of our series, Translation Please, A Simple Guide to Big Words. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
I think that I have initially, at least, I think I have freaked out most of the people who work closely with me here at Midcurrent. Let me explain. Whenever someone new in the last 6 years, whenever someone new has either joined our team as a new staff member or even as kind of a lead volunteer, I usually early on when they join the team, I usually have a conversation with them about the one word that I really would prefer that they not use, especially from the front up here on a Sunday morning. And it's not an inappropriate word that, you know, that kids shouldn't be exposed to that are sitting on the seats. And it's not some, you know, like kind of four-letter word, although I wouldn't be a huge fan of anyone using those kind of words in church either, but that's a little more obvious, okay? It's actually this word that I ask our team not to use. It's actually a pretty common word. I would venture to guess that it's used in just about every church on the planet, every, you know, Sunday, of the year. And ultimately, it's pretty significant word. It's a pretty significant concept. And it's so common and it's so significant that when I tell our team and I ask our team to be mindful of how and when they use this word, or when I even go as far as to suggest that maybe they wouldn't even use the word at all, their eyes get kind of wide, right? You can see the concern and the confusion growing on their face. You can almost see the wheels start turning in their head, like, what are you talking about? And are you a real pastor? Okay, it's not a big, scary religious word that I ask them not to use. It's not hard to spell. It's not hard to pronounce. It's not some obscure word that's, you know, hidden and tucked away in the, you know, the confusing parts of the Bible. It's not like any of that, but I still ask them not to use it. You want to know what word it is?
Yes.
It's the word worship. Okay, I'll be honest with you. I try not to use the word worship just by itself without any other context. I try not to use that word to describe to you what we do here on a Sunday morning. If you notice, well, you know, if I stand up here and start a service and welcome you all, I don't welcome you to worship, and I don't typically invite you to stand and worship with us. And I do that on purpose. It's intentional, right? And hear me loud and clear, though. I might not use the word without a whole lot of other explanation. I might not use the word. And it's not because I have something against the act of worship. I don't. It's not because I don't want us to worship God fiercely. I really, really do want that for you and for me. I don't think that it's always the most helpful or the most clear or even the most hospitable way to invite people to engage or to participate in what it is that's about to happen next. Someone who's newer to church or someone who's just really not all that familiar with or comfortable, you know, standing and singing in a room with a bunch of strangers, they may not ultimately be that captivated when they're invited to stand and worship. Right? And so most of the time, I try to avoid the word, or I try to make a different explanation or kind of a fuller or an expanded invitation to what it is that we're about to do. Because despite how common it is to use this word worship in church, I just don't think that people really truly know what it does and doesn't fully mean. And that is going to be my goal for you today, for all of us in the third week of our series, Translation please. The goal of this series is this, or the idea, it comes from the idea that sometimes, this is my opinion, sometimes Christians and church leaders, we're the worst, right? We use you know, big, you know, confusing, churchy sounding words in church all the time, and we just assume that everybody knows what they mean. And the reality is that's not always the case. Some people that are sitting in church every week, they're new to church, or they're new to faith, and they may not have a grasp of some of the spiritual words that we just toss around, assuming everybody knows what we mean. Others of you have grown up in church, you know, for your whole life, and you've, quite honestly, you've heard these words so much that you don't really ever stop to think about them. And if you did ever stop to think about it, you too might admit, like, yeah, I mean, I guess I don't like totally know what that means, right? If you did stop to think about it, you might admit, yeah, I'm not sure if anyone has actually really taken the time to help me understand what that really does mean. And so no matter which end of the spectrum you are on, right, here's the deal. We don't want you guessing. We don't want you, you know, having to kind of fill in the blanks on your own when it comes to some of the big words and the big ideas and the big concepts that we talk about in church. And so the goal of this series, translation, please, is to help make spiritual ideas and spiritual concepts accessible to everyone sitting in the seats every single week. And so that's what I want to do today with this word and with this idea and with this concept referred to as worship. Okay, over and over again, the Bible is clear. That's at least our, for Jesus followers, that's kind of our playbook. That's kind of our go-to guide for life. Over and over again, the Bible is clear that we are to worship the Lord our God. And so the question is, what does that really mean? I mean, what if that's what we're supposed to do, what is worship and what is it not? And what does it mean for us and what does it look like for us in the lives that we live? To answer this question, it starts with us getting a really clear picture, a clearer picture, I think, about what worship is. Because here's the truth. Here's one of the biggest mistakes that we always make. Here's the truth. Worship is not just music. It's not just singing. Worship is not, you know, actually limited to just a little 20-minute window at the beginning of a church service when the worship band plays worship songs. In fact, how many of you remember the old worship song, The Heart of Worship? You remember this? I'm coming back to the heart of worship when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. You know that song? Kind of an oldie. That song, it was actually written by a popular Christian artist named Matt Redman, who happened to lead worship at the church that he attended. And he wrote that song, The Heart of Worship. He wrote that song after a one-year period. You did not hear me incorrectly. A one-year period in their church where they didn't sing songs in church. Okay, the leaders of this church, and Matt Redman included, they wanted their people to understand that their worship of God and their worship to God was so much more than a song. And so they didn't use music. They didn't use singing in their worship service for a whole year. And then when that year was over, Matt Redman wrote the song, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. I'll bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you have required. It's more than that. It's more than just singing. So here's the question then, back to the beginning, right? If worship is not just a song, if it's not just this time that we all stand and sing together in church, if it's more than that, then what else is it? What is it, you know, specifically? And that's what I want to try to help us figure out today. Anytime, if we turn to scripture, anytime the word worship is used in the New Testament, it's the Greek word proskuneo. I don't expect you to remember that, but it's the Greek word proskuneo. And its actual definition is a little wordy, but essentially it's defined as this, proskuneo, this idea of worship. It's kneeling or, and I'll explain this in a second, lying prostrate. Kneeling or lying prostrate as a way to show honor and respect. The actual definition says to show homage to someone of a higher rank. Kneeling or laying prostrate. Now, I am well aware of the fact that lying prostrate could probably use some translation too. So here it is. Prostrate, it means like full body or like full length bowing. even lying flat on the ground as an act of surrender or submission or adoration. That's prostrate, full body kneeling, face down on the ground in surrender, in submission or in adoration to something or someone of a higher rank. Kneeling, bowing down, lying down. Okay, so you put all this together and you start to see what worship really means. It's not just a song that we sing. It's the way that we express our devotion to God with the lives that we live. Now, I'm not saying, even with this definition here, kneeling down, you know, bowing face down, I'm not saying that we need to go around literally and physically kneeling and bowing and lying flat on the ground everywhere we go so that people would see our honor and our devotion and our surrender to God. There might be times in your life or in your, you know, private moments of prayer or corporate moments of worship, I don't know, there might be times when that's appropriate, but on the whole, what I want to do is I want to try to help provide a clearer, a more helpful definition of worship that will make this spiritual idea more accessible every day to everyday people like you and like me. And so when you put all these definitions together, all these concepts together of worship and of proskuneo and of lying prostrate and kneeling and bowing and surrender and devotion and adoration, here's what I think that you're left with. Here's the way that I think is most helpful to define this idea of worship. Worship is this. Worship is simply an outer posture that reflects your inner priority. You put that all together, that's what you get. Worship, it's not just a song, it's not just singing. Worship in general, it's just an outer posture that reflects your inner priority. That is what God wants from us as our act of worship. It's more than 15 minutes of music one time a week. It's an everyday posture out here that reflects the inner priority in here. God wants the outer posture of our hearts and our lives and of our marriages and of our families and our relationships and our careers and our choices and our coming and our going and our lying down or standing up. He wants it all to reflect that He is our inner priority. Okay? That is our worship. In fact, in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the man known as the Apostle Paul, he's one of the first church leaders ever, he teaches us that true worship is this, that when we give our whole bodies and our whole selves to God as a living sacrifice. And I love the way the Message translation of the Bible puts it. Listen to what Paul encourages of us. He says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. It's the word worship, right? Place it before God as an offering. And then he says this, embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Friends, the goal of everyday life, right? For Jesus followers, right? For any of us that we want to get this stuff in order in our life, the goal of our everyday life is to have an outer posture toward God in all that we do that demonstrates that He is our inner priority. That, folks, that's our worship. It's an outer posture that reflects our inner priority. And when that's the case, when that's what worship is at its core, then here's what we have to realize. That this is the truth, that the God is not always the only object of our worship. We gotta be honest about that, He's not. Now, I'm a little biased about all this, which means I would tell you that He's the only thing worth worshiping. He's the only one that is worthy of our worship. But the fact of the matter is, when this is what worship is, unfortunately, we gotta admit the fact that He is not the only thing that is or that can be worshiped, or that He's not the only thing that is our main priority in life. See, Christians, Jesus followers will often say, this is all of us, this is you, this is me, Christians will often say that God is their number one priority. They'll say, God first, you know, faith first, church first, their Instagram bio will list their priorities in order. Jesus follower, husband, dad, coffee lover, mountain biker, okay? We lay it all out like that, but the posture in the order in the activity of their everyday life will suggest that a different priority is in the number one slot, right? They'll say that God is the top priority, but the posture of their life and of their choices every day will suggest actually, no, their career is the top priority. Okay, people say God is the top priority. He's number one, but the posture of their life and their everyday activity and their everyday coming and going will actually tell you that their kid's sports career is their number one priority. Okay, people say God is the top priority, but the posture of their life and the organization of their Instagram feed and following will tell you that status and likes and follows is their top priority. People tell you God is number one, God's the top priority, but the posture of their life and their everyday living will tell you that money is their top priority, that stuff is their top priority, that comfort is their top priority, that, you know, safety is their top priority, that control is their top priority, and the list goes on and on and on. See, folks, here's the deal. This is you and this is me too. We are professionals, you and I. We are professionals at making gods, little g, gods, out of. We are professionals at making gods out of and worshiping everything other than the God of the universe. And I think God had a hunch that this might be the case. I think that God had a hunch that this might be true of you and me. So much that in the 10 commandments, this was God's top 10 list for you and for me. He addressed this very thing about what we worship and about what we make God in our life. It was actually the very first commandment that he gave us in the top 10 list. It was number one. Look at the book of Exodus chapter 20. First one, God's laying them out. And he says, number one, you must not have any other God but me. Verse 4, he says, you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heaven or on earth or in the sea. You must not what? Bow down to them or worship them. I think God knew this was going to be the case for you and me. Jesus seemed to understand the significance of this. There's a powerful story that Luke told in the letter that he wrote that it's known as the Gospel of Luke. And here's what happened in this moment. Satan took Jesus to the top of a mountain and showed Jesus all of the kingdoms in the world at a moment's, you know, time. At one moment in time, Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And Satan said to Jesus, he says, I will give it all to you. They're staring at all the kingdoms of the world. And Satan says to Jesus, I'll give it all to you. I'll give it all of it to you if you will what? Worship me. If you will bow down to me. If you will surrender to me. If you will submit to me. If you will serve me. How does Jesus respond? Here's verse 8. Jesus replied, the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. It's interesting to me here in Jesus's response, the connection that he makes between worship and serving. Worship God, serve him only. It's interesting to the connection. I mean, what's even more interesting is that in some translations of the Bible, these words, if you do like a word search and in a verse search, sometimes you see these two words are used interchangeably. One translation will use the word worship, and a different translation of the very same verse will use the word serve. Right? Serving or worshiping. Is it worshiping or serving? Right? It's surrendering. It's submitting to. And as a result, when we start to see that there's a connection between these two ideas, between these two concepts, here's what I think we need to recognize is true of what we worship or what we bow down to. In a way, you could say it's some bit of a warning for you and for me. But here's what I believe to be true. Here's what I think you ought to know, that you are bound to what you bow down to. If these two ideas are linked, worshiping and serving, what we worship is what we got to answer. Well, you got to understand, you are bound to whatever it is that you bow down to, okay? Because what you bow down to is ultimately what you worship. It's what you put at number one. And what you worship is ultimately what you serve. It's what you have to answer to. And so this is something this is something, in my opinion, that we all have to pay attention to. Jesus follower or not, this is something that we might want to think about. Right? Some of us, here's the truth. Some of us worship money. And if that's the thing that you bow down to, then that's the thing that you will be bound to and you will be bound by. It will control what you do and what you don't do and how generous you can be and how generous you can't be, right? It'll be number one and it'll call the shots for you. You'll be bound to it, to get more of it, to enjoy more of it. Some of us worship stuff. And we worship material objects of, you know, fun and of pleasure and all that stuff. And if that's the God that you bow down to, that's the God that you will be bound to. You'll be bound to the endless pursuit of more stuff. And as soon as there is something new, you'll have to get it. As soon as someone you know got something nicer or bigger or better, you'll be forced to do the same. If that's what it is that you bow down to. Some of you, you worship your career. And if that's the God that you bow down to, then that's the God that you will be bound to. And the result is that you won't often be home for dinner with the family. You won't make it to all the piano recitals. You won't be able to not check your email on vacation, or worse yet, you won't even be able to take a vacation because you are bound to a God that is always asking more of you. Some of you, and I don't know, this might be risky to say, but I'm just gonna say it anyway. Some of you, you worship your kids' sports commitments. That's the God that you bow down to. That's what you're teaching your kids to bow down to as well. I once saw a sobering post online that said this. It said, the chances of your kid becoming a pro athlete, 0.02%. The chances of standing before a holy God, 100%. Sports can be good for your kids, but they can't be God for your kids. So help them to keep their priorities in order. Okay? You might say that God's the priority, God first, faith first, but the endless amounts of time that you spend driving your kids back and forth to practice, the endless amounts of nights and weekends that you spend at games, and the time you spend booking hotels in other states for tournaments that you complain about having to go to, it would all suggest otherwise. And as long as that is the God that you bow down to, it will be the God that you are bound to, right? If it says jump, you'll be forced to ask how high, right? Because as soon as there's another season, you'll have to sign up for. As soon as there is another summer camp, right? Your kid will have to register for. As soon as there is a better league or a better opportunity, your kid will have to try out for. As soon as there is another tournament somewhere in Tennessee, like it or not, you're gonna have to travel to it. Now, I'm not saying, please hear me on this. I'm not saying that you can't do any of this stuff. I'm not saying that you can't have nice stuff. I'm not saying that you can't enjoy your career and work really hard at it. Man, you should. That's a great thing. I'm not saying that you can't, please hear me. I'm not saying you can't go to the tournament in Tennessee. You just got to realize that you are bound to, whatever it is that you bow down to. And so you need to ask yourself, maybe it's this moment right now that you take a hard look inside, that you do a little spiritual inventory, that you do a little heart check, that you do a little gut check. You gotta ask yourself, that stuff's not bad. You just got to understand that you will be bound to what you bow down to. So you got to ask yourself, what does my calendar say? What does my checkbook say? What does my free time say? What does my, you know, online search history say? What does my Amazon cart say? What does my Netflix queue say? What does my Instagram feed say about what it is that I worship? What am I bowing down to in the life that I live every day? And then here's the next question you got to ask yourself. Do I really want to be bound to that? What does my life say is the priority? What does it say that it is that I am bowing down to? And is that the thing that I want to be calling the shots for me and for my life and for my family and for my kids and for my legacy and for my faith? If not, I mean, if you're looking going, well, shoot, no, that's not the thing that I want calling the shots for me. If not, might I suggest then a shift in the posture of your heart and a shift in the posture of your everyday life out here that would make God your priority. Make God more of your priority in here in all that you do. That's what the heart of worship is truly all about. A life out here. It's not just a song. That's what the heart of worship is about. It's a life out here that demonstrates that God is our number one priority in here. That, friends, is our true act of worship. And so here's the deal, Mid-Current. I may not use the word worship a whole lot when I'm up here in front. I might ask that Brian and Jonathan and Lexi, I might ask that they would still be careful about how and when they use the word when they're talking to all of you. But make no mistake about it. My one prayer for you and for me and for us as a, get ready, I'm gonna use the word. My one prayer for us as a worshiping community is that we would truly worship the Lord our God, not just with our favorite worship song, but with the very lives that we live, with every single thing that we've got, both here on Sunday morning and every other day of the week. Let me pray for us. God, I give you thanks for this moment that we have right now, God. This isn't the whole shot, I know, God, but I'm grateful for moments like these that we have, God. We care a lot about these moments that we design, God. We cared so much about our opportunities to come together like this, that we invested a ton to get this space and to design this place and to move into this new home of our own so that we would have moments like this. To stand before you, God, and to offer up our worship. This isn't the only deal, God. This isn't the only time, but it is a time. It is an opportunity. The time that we gather to sing and to pray and to teach, God, this is an opportunity for us to have a posture in our lives that reflects the idea that you are our priority, God. It's not the only deal, but it's one of them. And so we're grateful for this time that we have in here right now. And God, I'm praying too that you would help all of us to do just a little bit of some spiritual inventory. God, would you help us to do a little bit of a heart check right now to help identify, God, where in our lives that we might be worshiping and we might be bowing down to things that we just don't want to be bound to. God, that's not easy, God. I mean, I'm asking you to help, you know, identify that stuff in us. And I get it, God, that's not easy. This isn't an easy message to hear, but we thank you, God, that you are a God of truth and grace. And so as you point these things out to us, God, help us to know that, God, I'm not encouraging us to do that. Do this stuff so that you would be, you know, scolding us or shaking your finger at us or slapping us on the wrist. That's not the point of this at all. That's not why we look inside of ourselves, God, so that you could punish us or fill us with all sorts of guilt and shame about what. That's not the idea, God. But God, truly, we don't want to be bound to things that are leading us in the direction that we don't want to be going. So in a way that only you can, God, with truth and with grace, would you ever so gently but clearly, God, help us to see in us the things that we are worshiping and that we are bound to that are not you. And would you help us to get our priorities in order, God? Would you help us to see in our everyday lives how we need to order things, what kind of posture that we need to have in our everyday life so that you would be reflected as our number one priority, God, so that you would be calling the shots for us according to know to what you know is best for us. So God, we open ourselves to you. We open our hearts to you. And we invite you, God, to take a look, to shine a flashlight around into the dark, corners and crevices. God, we're inviting you. We're asking you to search us, search our hearts. God, and find any place. Find any place that is not honoring to you, God. Find any place in us that has not put you in the number one slot. I'm praying this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Midcurrent Church is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m.